Wasn't that good?
Wow. What a great night. What wonderful music. Thank you, Beth. I don't know where Beth is. She went somewhere. There you are. Thank you for your testimony, Beth. I appreciate so much her ministry. And she says something very interesting. Today at lunch, we were talking about young people going to the mission field. And, of course, if you were her parents and there she was, you knew where she was going, you would be nervous. And she said this. She said, I think it's harder on the parents than it is on the ones who go. We're okay. That's a sound of trusting in the Lord as well as courage. And I suppose she's probably right. We parents are we kind of want to hold on. But another thing that I say almost the same thing all the time, God is worthy of any sacrifice he ever asks us to make. And there's no sacrifice too great. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Walking through these chapters, if you think it's hard for you, you should be in my place. I try to understand them and to teach them in a way that would be helpful to you and to make it clear. The situation, as in a nutshell, is that the culture, the common belief of Corinth was corrupt. And that particularly in sexual matters, there was absolutely, we would say, no common morality except that anything goes. This little statement here, meat for the belly and belly for meats, is exactly what people say today. Well, sex is a normal drive, so why not? I mean, after all, just like eating. You're hungry, you want to eat, so do it, And as you've heard me describe, the Temple of Aphrodite was there, which had temple prostitution every day. There was a huge group of merchant seamen who came through that city all the time, were there as traders, and they brought their goods, and there were people there, and it was a terrible place. But the problem is that attitude had gotten into the church, and as they looked at marriage, the attitudes were there. And so, therefore, if you look at the beginning of first chapter number 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. In other words, they had written him a letter asking questions, and he now begins to answer those questions. Now, the problem is, I don't have the questions. I only have the answers. So you have to kind of interpolate and figure out exactly what were they asking him. Obviously, they had real concerns. But I want you to go back to chapter 5 for just a minute. And I want you to notice the attitude that was present there. Verse number 18. It is verse number 1 of chapter 5. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you. For such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, and one should have his father's wife. Apparently, this had crossed the line even for Corinth. Was not the kind of thing that they looked upon with any favor. Now, let me say, without trying to be too open, that sex was open and approved of, and there was no problem. There was nothing bad about it in their mind. Now, the only thing is this. Let me go on. Verse number 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So, it is not a stretch to say that this attitude, these perverted sexual attitudes had invaded the church. And here was a case of something going on that was so bad that even the Gentiles didn't like it. And yet the people in the church were puffed up. They were proud. They were not at all offended by what was going on. And as I worked through this passage, I felt that we're in the first century again. God intends his plan. It's interesting that I'm studying two passages at one time. The other passage I'm studying is Genesis, where God created the home. Next Sunday's message is going to be the preparation for the home. And you can't miss the point. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That is God's plan. Now, let's just suppose that a person, instead of two, has three or four or five or six. or over a lifetime in Corinth, 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. Now, do you understand what that would do to the marriage relationship and the ability to adjust even to being married? Some of these people were married. So understand that what had happened, they had gone so far away from what God had ordained and how it's supposed to work. The thing we don't, you know, I think that many people, many of us, understand in our head what God does and what God says, but we're just not willing to submit to it when it goes contrary to what we want to do or contrary to what we already think. And we have to understand the basic place we need to start is God's way is right. And if he says this is the way it's supposed to be, then my friend, this is the way it's supposed to be. Well, that would be true about many, many areas. But if we want to have a home, a Christian home, we want to have godly kids, God has told us the prerequisites, how that's supposed to work. And you can try any other perversion of that way, and it is a perversion, and you will not come out at the right place, and there will be issues that come up. So you can imagine, here this church, and these people were saved people. I mean, he talked to them as saved people. But they had gone so far, and the culture had just engulfed them, so that people in the church did not even see sexual immorality as a big deal. Let me read what I wrote so I'll make sure I don't leave out anything. Because the lack of moral fiber in the Corinthian culture, many questions arose concerning the marriage relationship. The Corinthians seemed to be struggling with the Christian way of life in contrary to the commonly held beliefs and practices. Paul enunciated a broad principle which must be used in sorting these things out. And that's chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, that is the general principle of how a Christian is supposed to live. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. It doesn't matter what other people do. It doesn't matter what our culture says. We have to live a life that glorifies God, that gives people a good opinion of him, that shows what he wants us to be. So we begin to plow through this chapter, and we're not done. We'll have to do the next Sunday night. We'll have to continue some things about marriage. But let's start in verse number one. Now, concerning the things that whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, first of all, Paul had been contacted, as I said. He had warned them in chapter 6 about sex outside of marriage. In chapter 7, it seems that the questions are about the marriage relationship itself and sex, particularly within the marriage relationship. It is an argument against the background of open immorality. In other words, he's trying to help them see something that's hard for them to see. Contrary to their entire life, everything they have seen, the way they were brought up, all around them was open immorality. And Paul is trying to help them understand how they're supposed to live in light of what they had seen. This seems to treat the issue that some who have adopted the practice of celibacy within the marriage relationship. Now, look what it says. Defraud you not, verse 5, one another, except to be for consent for a time. Now, let me just stop. I'll work through this with you in a minute, but I'm trying to get to the general picture here. Apparently, by the way, I spent a lot of time working on this one. Apparently what had happened, and this is kind of common, sex was so bad and there were so many bad things and it was associated with so many bad things that there were some in the church whose answer was celibacy. They were just disgusted with sex. So therefore, and these people, some of them were married. And so they were just so disgusted with the whole idea that they had become celibate within the marriage relationship. Now, that is not what God planned either, you see. They had gone too far. And so in order to correct a terrible problem, they had gone the other direction. Now, Paul mentions here this first statement. Well, let me go on and finish this. The open, shameless immorality. And by the way, I wrote this down because it was so hard to work through. When I finally figured out, I needed to write it down. So if you'll excuse me, I don't read to you much, but let me read this to you. This seems to treat the issue that some have adopted a practice of celibacy within the marriage relationship. The open, shameless immorality that so permeated Corinthian culture seems to have caused some believers to react to the point of going too far in the other way towards celibacy. Apart from purity, the biblical teaching of sexual relationship can be confusing, frustrating, and disappointing. So he says it is good that a man not have sexual relationship with a woman. That's what the word touch means. It's more than just touch. It's have an intimate relationship. So he says, yes, I will grant you that there are advantages in not having a sexual relationship. That is important because if you notice verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his own proper gift, one after this manner, and another after that. So Paul, it says there are some who have a gift to remain celibate. Now, I have known a few. Nancy Ball, one of our missionaries, spent her entire life in Ghana. Many of you know Nancy. She never had a husband. As far as I know, she never wanted one. She remained single all her life and gave her life completely to God. I met a man who was a missionary to China. This was even before some of the more lenient opportunities presented themselves. And I was talking with him in a private situation. And I asked him if he was married. He said, oh, no. He said, I couldn't do that. He said, because what I do is so dangerous that I could be killed. I could be imprisoned. He said, I would never do that to a wife. So I could not be married. Paul, by the way, at this point in his life was not married. He probably was earlier, but not now. I don't think he left his wife. His wife probably died. But I think Paul was married. But now, obviously, he is not for the same reason. So there are circumstances. And this will come next week, by the way. That would be better not to be married. There are challenges of married life. There are challenges that people have. But in general, if a person doesn't have the gift of celibacy, and Paul calls it a gift, that is the ability to remain single happily, and then this issue can be a problem. And so, but here's the point I want you to see. And this is the point of the main point of the message. So this is what I'm saying. Apart from purity and the Bible teaching, the sexual relationship can be confusing, frustrating, and disappointing. All of us who are married have gone through various stages in our marriages. And these adjustments, particularly as it relates to the intimate relationship of marriage, can be disappointing and frustrating and all kinds of things because sometimes there are other factors. And so part of the challenge of a man and a woman as people are getting married, is to learn each other. While I'm sure there are books that are helpful, and but I tell the young people as I counsel them about getting married, you know, there's no book that's going to be about you and your wife because you're not anybody else, and she's not anybody else, and all these things, you know, they say you just can't necessarily believe that because God wants one man and one woman to learn to live together with joy and happiness and enjoyment. That's what God wants to happen. But now understand, let's just suppose that a Corinthian who had multiple partners, as was part of their culture, decides to get married. And let's suppose that the partner had multiple partners. Boy, that's not too far-fetched in American culture, is it? Are you with me? Can you understand why it would be difficult to adjust as God intended? Can you see where that relationship would be very difficult to develop? The trust? Because free sex is about getting. It's about getting for me. It's about pleasing me. What God describes here is absolutely the opposite of that. What is it about? It's about giving. It's about pleasing the other person. So, you know, it can be very frustrating if that's been your whole background and you have been disappointed before, you have all this history, it's very, very difficult. And that's what we see here, that Paul is trying to instruct them. So it is better, he says, to be not to be sexually involved. Nevertheless, verse 2, and this is obvious, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Now, let me say here, this is not the be-all, end-all biblical instruction on marriage. This is dealing with a very small part of marriage. The Bible has given us several good passages that give us great insight about marriage. Lord willing, we'll be talking about some of those during this series on the family. So when I talk about this, this is not the primary consideration of marriage, to avoid fornication or to have your own mate. That is not the primary consideration. However, it is part of it, and that's why Paul is dealing with it here. Without a special gift from God, purity is difficult without a marriage partner. Verse number 9, we've already shown that. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. And he talks about burning with lust. If you cannot live single, it is better for you to have a wife. This section of Scripture, while absolutely accurate, gives only one aspect of marriage relationship. Marriage is not about sexual gratification. Now, in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Again, reiterating, one man for one woman for life. Learn that woman, learn that man. Together, the two of you, walk through this wonderful opportunity of marriage. It is a wonderful time in your life. I'm doing 4 weddings this summer. And we have 4 more that are going to be off the property here. And I look forward to that for the kids. It's a great time in your life. You know, some of you remember those days. And if you way back there. I don't remember the service much, but I remember the early days pretty well. And it is a wonderful time. And it is a time of mystery. It is a time of discovery, a time of understanding. It should be 2 people coming together for the very first time with anybody. And it should be that wonderful experience that God has ordained. And remember, I mentioned last week in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There is an amazing stamp that God puts on a marriage through the physical relationship. And that's what should happen. Verse number 3, let a husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Now again, do you see where this is totally contrary to Corinthian culture? Corinthian culture, you went out and if the meats are for the body, body for meats, you went out and found somebody and had sex. It's just like they do in America today. Hooking up. You know, let's go out to a bar and pick up somebody and take them home. Let me tell you something. That is the most disappointing, guilty, that wicked thing you could possibly do. Can you imagine what that does to your inner person? Can you imagine what that would do if you were married? All those things are, you know, they may look glamorous when you see them portrayed in some kind of a movie or something. But I'm telling you, folk, that's an awful way to live. There's no joy there. There is no peace there. There is no purity there. And whatever happens in those circumstances is not. What God intended it to be. It is not what God intended sex to be. Let the husband and also the wife. By the way, this is not a suggestion from God. The verb is imperative. It is a command. It is also in the present tense, which means let the husband continually, all the time, render to his wife, and let the wife continually render to her husband. It is a thing that God commands to be an ongoing way of life. It is the way two people are supposed to live with each other. Now, this demands a lot of things. It demands you're together. It demands that you spend time together. It demands that you spend time alone. It a lot of things that it presupposes. But the idea is that the husband and the wife are to care about the other person. The wife hath not power over her own body. The sexual relationship within marriage is not about getting, it is about giving. Sexual relationships outside marriage are the absolute opposite, making adjustment within marriage difficult and confusing. Keeping oneself from his or her mate as punishment or as manipulation is not allowed. I don't attend wedding showers, but I have been told that almost every wedding shower, someone writes a note of instruction to the bride. Always, don't ever go to bed mad. Have you got a note like that at your wedding or somebody told you that? All right. In other words, don't withhold sex as a way to get your husband to feel bad or to do what you want him to do. That is so contrary to the whole sense of what the Lord wants us to be as a husband and wife. And Paul is dealing with that kind of thing. The wife hath not power over her own body. Now, verse number 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Now, it means defraud. It means to keep back by deceit. Now, obviously, what was happening is this. There were some in the church that had become so disgusted with the whole idea. They had seen the bad and the ugly that they decided, well, I'm going to be celibate. Well, it violates what God has said. My job is to please my wife. I have to be willing to do what is necessary to please her and she to me. So therefore, celibacy is not proper within the marriage relationship. It is the opposite of that. Some in Corinth were practicing celibacy within marriage, probably because of the perverted nature of sexual activity in their culture. Sexual in marriage can bring back, now listen, this is important. Sexual in marriage can bring back images and memories of past sexual behavior that makes adjustments to God's plan emotionally difficult. It would be wonderful if every married couple had a perfect beginning and a perfect relationship and a perfect everything. Unfortunately, that's not always true. Some people have been promiscuous. They have had many partners. Some have been molested. Some have been raped. And all of those things are sexual in nature, and they make the marriage relationship very difficult, the adjustment difficult. So therefore, do we just say, well, okay, I messed up, so we can never have it right? Is that what we do? No. Now listen carefully to this. The thing that we understand as we deal with these problems with families, couples, we try to help people see it, to understand God's way. The first thing you have to understand is this. The power of God can change us. Do you know what the Bible talks about? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Washing of the Word of God. You know, it is supernatural. But my friend, if we're to live for God, it has to be supernatural anyway. So if that is you, if you have that kind of background and you have messed up, can you ever have the right relationship? The answer in God, it is always possible to obey Him in purity. The wonderful thing about the cross is that God forgives our sin, but it doesn't end there. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And God can rebuild us, and God can wash our minds. In my years of ministry, I have seen families that impossible, can't happen. Even I thought that, and have seen God do amazing, amazing things. And I can say with great assurance, there is no problem that obedience to the Word of God can't fix. So even this one. The power of God can change us. The fruit of the Spirit will enable us. You know, real love, as described, say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible, the kind of love God has for us. You say, I've heard this more than I wish I had heard it. A husband says, I don't love her anymore. Or a wife says, I don't love my husband anymore. Well, I can give you the answer to that if you're saved. If you're saved, the fruit of the Spirit is, isn't that interesting? The very first one. So when someone says that to me, if they profess to be saved, I say, well, you know what? God has an answer to that. It is the filling of the Spirit of God. It is walking in the Spirit of God. So God can not only fix our minds, but God can give us the proper emotion and the proper love and commitment to our mate by walking in the Spirit. Love, look at the next one, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If I could sell that in a bottle, do you know how rich I would be? If we could have that in our homes, can you imagine how sweet our homes would be? And yet that's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God promises to do for us. By being filled with the Spirit, God can help us. And the third thing, so the first thing in a case like this is the power of God can change us, and He can change anything about us. Secondly, The fruit of the Spirit will enable us. And then we need to have patience with one another. Are there sometimes difficult situations to work through? But we have to have patience. You know, love suffers long and is kind. We have to be compassionate toward one another. When we get into the passages in 1 Peter about the relationship in the home, you'll see those words of one mind. The wife is a delicate vessel. Those kinds of admonitions to the husband. The wife is to reverence her husband. She is to respect him and to honor him. Those sorts of things. And it takes patience. And, you know, do we mess up? Anybody ever messed up in here? Said the wrong thing? Yeah, okay, thank you. Did the wrong thing? You know, said something you wish you hadn't said and you could wish you could take it back? Well, it takes patience, doesn't it? And sometimes when you think you about got it fixed, and by the way, I always tell you, you don't always say I learned something. You say I am learning, because that's about the way it works. Our brother Joe this morning in Sunday school, Joe Huser taught to the auditorium class today, and he was talking about the fact that every time we make a commitment to God, we're tested on that commitment. So when you make a decision to have the right kind of spiritual life, just when you think you got it figured out, you mess up. Well, God helps to show us how weak we are, and how ingrained our rebellion is, and how powerful he is to help us overcome it. So that requires patience of each other. It requires, you know, the word divorce should never, ever enter your mind, much less cross your lips. Somebody say amen. I'm telling you, folks, you know, you may not like that, but that's what God says. You know, the word divorce should never even enter your mind. It should not be something you ever talk about. It should not be, you know, anything you think about. It should always be, you know, we're going to work this out. We, you know, we're going to get through it. And you do. And all of us who have been married any length of time have had to work through things. And that's what you do, because you're committed to one another. Patience. The idea of defrauding each other is to keep back by deceit. There are some guidelines. If you look at, if you would, at verse number 5, defraud you not one the other, except it be by consent for a time. We'll talk about that. But you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So the guidelines about not having sex together of a married couple would be for a time. There needs to be a time, and it needs to be brief and defined, not open-ended. Now, physical things, of course, sometimes will make that longer than we'd like it to be. But things like sickness or unusual circumstances or even being apart. Sadly, our military people, I think about this a lot. We were in Jacksonville, Florida during the Vietnam War. And the two squadrons who flew the missions over Vietnam were stationed at Cecil Field. And there were many, 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 many cases of immorality and marriages breaking up during the war. And I'm sure I hear about it briefly. Some of you who have been in the military probably know more than I, but in this war, men are gone, they're overseas, they're fighting, they're gone for a year or two, and they go back again. That puts tremendous stress on marriages. People are supposed to be together. Now, I know sometimes, as I said, in the military, that happens, and I understand that. But I want you to understand that does put tremendous pressure. So, consensual for a time, and sometimes for prayer and fasting. That is, some spiritual goal that you're working on. Something that you have to commit yourself to or devote yourself to for a time. But again, it's a specific time that is well defined. And then he says, lest Satan, that Satan tempt you not. Lack of self-control. Satan knows when and where, doesn't he? He knows exactly where we're weak. I pray for our men along with the families here. And I pray, Lord, when we are weak, protect us. You know, many days we're not weak, but that day. And by the way, Satan is watching, and he knows. And so often something happens in a time of weakness, a time when things aren't the way they should be. Maybe you and your wife have had a fight or something, or there's something going on, and suddenly you have this temptation. And if your home life is not what it should be, then there's a greater temptation. Now, let me say this very plainly. That is not an excuse. If things are not right at home, that is not an excuse to violate God's word. By the way, men, excuse me, if things are not right at home, God holds you responsible. That is your, you know, we like to be the big cheese. We like to be, oh, wives, submit yourselves unto the husband. But you better read the rest of that passage. And our responsibility is to take spiritual leadership in the home. I had a pastor friend this past week say to me that a couple, I knew the couple well. I've known them for a while. And he said to me, this couple came to me and the wife said to the husband, it's me or the church. Either you leave the church or leave me, one or the other. That's a wicked, wicked, wicked thing to do. And the husband should have said, I don't know what he should have said. I don't know what I would have said. But do you understand what I'm saying? That was not the way it should be. That's not the way it's to be handled. That is not the way God intends us to solve our marriage problems. Let's leave the church. Well, the church is the very place, you know, if you have a problem, the place you need to be is at the church where people care about you, people help you. Now, verse number 6, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Paul is allowing for limited abstention from sex was not to be construed as a command. That's the point here. Again, there's some words in here I had to work through to figure out exactly what he was saying. What he's saying here is that it is not a command to have periods of time when you abstain from sex, but you have permission under those conditions. If this condition happens, then you are free to do that. And that's what he's saying here. But a permission under the enumerated conditions, permission means a concession. So he says that this is allowed under these conditions. Now, verse 7 and 8. But I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his own proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that. I therefore say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. Paul extols the virtue and gift of celibacy. While marriage is the common path, all are not called to marriage. God in his wisdom ordains, equips, and empowers some to live a single life so that they may serve him more fully and accomplish his calling for their life. But in verse 9, if they cannot contain, along with God's call comes God's empowering. If a person has struggles and has difficulty, if the capacity and self-control are not there, then neither is God's call. But now remember this, self-control is possible for every believer. If your life, your life's choice of work, your position has called for you to be unmarried, then God will give you the strength to overcome any desires you have. God will allow you to live a celibate life if that's what he's called you to. So God ordains that marriage be in the home between two people, and that we obey him in all these things in order that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. And let me say this, as one who has been down the road with so many people, the other way just doesn't work. I have heard every excuse, I've heard everything, and all I have seen is a heap of ashes. I have seen train wreck after train wreck. I have seen people walk out of this church and do despicable things. And every single time, no exceptions, it's a train wreck. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, say it with me, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Marriage, sex, relationship at home, the intimacy at home is a wonderful thing. Ordained by God in purity. Ordained for the procreation of the race. Ordained that two people would grow close together and be joined together as God intends. God has put that together and has established clear instruction and guidelines. And we must not, we cannot step outside. Now, this sort of instruction is necessary for today. First of all, it's in the Bible, and therefore I can't skip it. But secondly, we're back in that Corinthian mode. It's amazing, and you read the statistics like I do, of what has happened to purity in our culture. How many kids in high school don't get out of high school without sexual relationships? How many college kids? I mean, it's an epidemic. And therefore, we have more hopelessness, more suicides, more depression, because life is just not what they thought it was, because they have bought the lie. They have believed the lie. God's way is always the best way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. If it were not for your word, we would be left to ourselves as others, and our lives would likewise be a shambles. But Lord, you've given us your book, and teach us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. To not just believe on some intellectual level that you have some good ideas, but that we accept your words and your instruction as our commands to live holy and pure lives. To raise our families in that environment, to love our wives, to the wives love their husbands, respect their husbands. Lord, may this be an encouragement to all of us to press on, to not give up, to do what is right in your sight. In Jesus' name.